Yes, it's fine. It's going. All right, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Those who are listening to us, we're welcome to have a part with us. Give us a call at the proper time, 856-261-9018, or questions at bftbc.org. Let us hear from you. Glad to have you to join us. Well, let's read 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation they have treasured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving thanks or defense to anything that this ministry might blame. All right. Who is the we referring to here? Any hands on that? Yes. Corinthian believers, and by extension, general Christians, even here today, this still applies. We then, as workers together, is that easy or difficult to do? Workers together. Any hands on that? Yes.
Well, it should be easy, but it tends to be difficult.
Okay. We welcome to our class today a friend of Trish that came, Dorita O'Connor. Dorita O'Connor, right? D for short. And she's close by in Haddon Township, so we're glad to have you with us here today. So, workers together, a little bit difficult sometimes, but these are with Christians, believers, especially workers together. Do Christians and churches sometimes fight together instead of work together?
Yeah.
Yeah, they fight. Yeah, Hannah.
Sometimes it seems to be the case more often than not.
Yes, more often than not, and it's not a togetherness. Well, there's difficulty. So now if there's doctrinal differences, we ought to get that straight and go to the church where there's a unity of faith. Yeah, Tammy.
Well, I was just going to say, earnestly contend for the faith. And Sometimes people are not right in their doctrines, and so then you have to confront them about the differences.
Yes, doctrinal heresy or differences should be straightened out. If someone with false doctrine, they should be reproved and exposed strongly, as the scriptures tell us very clearly. And they should not be even talking or being in the church where they differ with the doctrine of the faith, especially if it's sound doctrine. That's the thing. Our doctrinal statement is clear, for instance, here in our Bible for the Baptist Church. And we used to have people in this church, you know, years ago. We've been here over 20 years. Is it 24, Dan, or 25, or what? Something like that. And from time to time, if people come in here, not only believe false doctrines, but they bring them up.
22nd year.
But not only believe these false doctrines, but they bring them up in our class. And that's where I draw the line. False doctrines should never be taught from our church, whether it's by the pastor or by somebody attending. See, first, our pianist, he used to have all kinds of false doctrine. And he's with the Lord now, because he knows better. But and sometimes when he brings it up for all of us to hear, I reproved him, and he left the church over it. Well, that's fine. We'll have other people playing the piano. Different ones. A different one used to sit in this early chair. He was also false in many of his doctrines. When he denied the deity of Christ, that was the end of the line, see? And I said, I want you back. He said, I can come back anytime. This is a church, I can do that. I said, don't come back. Well, he was going to come back the next Sunday, and so I called the police from Collingswood. I said, there's a man that comes to our church. I don't want him in here anymore. He differs with our doctrines and so on. And so they came. Two policemen came. He came back the next week, just like he promised to. He said, you can't keep me out. He was very bitter and very caustic. He was a lawyer. He was an attorney. And so I guess attorneys know everything. So he did come back, and the policeman came, and I said, would you please go over to the room over there, the used to be the dining room, and the police talked to him. And he said to the police, you can't keep me away from this. He said, we can keep you away. This is a private home. And they also told him, if you come back any time afterwards, we're going to lock you up. And that's exactly what they did. They scared him to death. He never came back, which is good. But workers together, and doctrinally together as well, hopefully, Now, when somebody doesn't know all the doctrines of the faith, that's fine. We understand that. We have to teach them in different things, using scriptures and proper attitudes. But we, as workers together with Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. What does the grace of God mean? Any hands on that? What does it mean in this verse? The grace of God. Trish?
God's riches
at Christ's expense. What else does grace imply in the scriptures? Yeah, Tammy?
That's unmerited favor.
Unmerited favor. Getting something you don't deserve. That's what it is. And when God's grace is applied to the world of wickedness and corruption, He's given us, if we trust Christ as Savior, eternal life, everlasting life, and a heavenly home. That's the grace of God, and refusing that. Now, what does it mean to receive it in vain? What would that mean? Any hands on that? Receiving the grace of God in vain. Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. And John?
Uselessly or of no value.
All right. In other words, if somebody gives you $1 million, nobody's done that, but if they do, should we not be grateful to the person that gives us the funds to help us in our needs? And that's the least we can do. When God gives us eternal life through Jesus Christ, trusting Him, we should be grateful and help and trust Him and be grateful to Him as well. And not in vain. We should work for Him. We should serve Him. We should pray to Him. So I think receiving the grace of God in vain, I think a lot of people, some Christians that are call themselves Christians, do they act like Christian believers all the day, throughout their lifetime, where they work or where they are? Sometimes they do not. Receiving grace in vain. Also, if people reject the grace of God and reject the Lord Jesus Christ, that seems to be receiving His grace in vain. You say He offers you eternal life, He offers you forgiveness of sins, and you say, I don't want it. Now, that's receiving His grace in vain and foolishly. Then in verse 2, for He saith, who's the He referred to there, do you think? Any hands on that? He saith. Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Call to us and give us answers or questions. Or just say hello. Glad to hear from you. Who's the He? Yes, God the Father, I'm sure, the one that wrote the scriptures and the Bible and the cause of it. And He saith, God Himself saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. What would it mean to have a person hearing you in an acceptable time? What does acceptable time mean from other kinds of time, for example? Tammy? Mm-hmm. All right, harden not your hearts. And I've heard thee in a time accepted. Sometimes when you hear people, is it in a non-acceptable time?
Yes.
What would that mean? A non-acceptable time. Do you ever have any non-acceptable times when you don't want to hear anybody? Why? Why would it be not an acceptable time?
Somebody's telling you that you have a fire in your house.
Yeah. Well, it's sort of an acceptable time, isn't it? But it is not acceptable. I hope fire wouldn't be there. So sometimes you're busy
it's
and
not
something.
Convenient.
Not convenient time. But here I've heard thee in an acceptable time. Time acceptable. And in the day of salvation have I succored thee. What does succored mean? What does succored mean? Yeah, Tammy?
Helped.
I have helped thee. A time of salvation. Day of salvation. What day is the day of salvation? John?
Right now.
Any time in the world, Anytime the world began, it's a day of salvation. Salvation is from the very beginning of the creation of man. God's salvation is possible. That's the acceptable time. Yeah, John? What is it? As long as it's prior.
Prior to the demise of your physical
body. That's right. Once the physical, yeah. There's no time. It's too late. And people who never trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Redeemer, before they die, once they pass life into death, it's too late. The lake of fire is there for them for all eternity to come. That's a sad, sad situation, but that's what the Bible teaches us very clearly. I succor thee and help thee, behold, accept the time. Behold, what does this last phrase mean? Now is the day of salvation. What's that mean? Any hands on that? John?
No time like the present.
That's right. So it's not when you're a little baby. That's, of course, that's a day too, but it's not when you're next year or not next week. Right now. It's acceptable for any lost, hell-bound sinner to accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior now. Now, Tammy?
It reminds me of the verse, this is the day that the Lord hath made, let us rejoice and be glad. I know Mom used to always talk about how her mother would come into the bedroom in the morning time and open the
wake her up
and say, you know, this is the day that the Lord hath made, yeah. Let us rejoice and be glad. But that, it's not, she understands that this isn't the right understanding of it, but it's actually, you know, it's the time for salvation, it's time to accept the Lord.
Yes, and it's time to wake up and do the business and work and do what you need to do for this day, a new day. So, in verse, accept the time and the day of salvation, I have succored thee, which means what again? Aided and helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, the day of salvation for those that are lost and unsaved without God's salvation, it's right now, today, this minute, this second, this moment, and that it's very important to don't put off being saved if you're lost. Come a day when it'll be too late, or it'll become a day when your heart is so blackened and so darkened and so filled with resistance, you'll never be interested in trusting Christ as your Savior. So the grace of God, now is acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. It's very important to see and to know. Then in verse 3, giving no offense in anything. What does that mean? What is offense? What would be an offense? Any comment or questions, statements on that? Hands on that? What is an offense? Pastor Dan?
Someone to sin.
All right, that's one type definition of an offense. What else might it be? An offense. Well, the law has a number of offenses which are lifted to the law. If you disobey one of the laws of the land that should be obeyed, then that's an offense. But we have other types of offense, hurting one's feelings, which is an offense, different things. But I have heard thee giving no offense in anything. Is that easy or difficult? Cass? I mean, Tricia?
Yeah, it's difficult.
Yes. What would it be to give an offense to a fellow believer, a genuine Christian? Or anybody? Yes, Anna?
No, sorry, I just moving my hair.
Oh, okay. I saw that hand move and I was trying to be charitable. What is an offense that might be made against fellow believers, fellow Christians, fellow people even in this room? What does it mean to offend someone? Yes, Trish?
It could be insulting.
Could be insulting. What else might be an offense to someone, either a fellow believer, Christian, or person that's lost and unsaved? If Anna?
It could be causing them to stumble in some way.
All right. And is it easier, difficult to give no offense in anything? Does everybody know what would offend someone else? No, you don't know what would offend somebody. So sometimes you just talk and it's an offensive thing that you say, but you didn't know, you didn't mean to offend, and I hope not. But in order not to give any offense to anyone, what must you know? Any hands on that? What must you know or understand? It's him. That's one thing. What else must you know? At
the
end.
The Word of God.
Word of God, okay. What else must you know? That's right. Those things are right, exactly. What in addition to those two things must we know so as not to offend anyone? At the end.
Things that might be a stumbling block to another Christian.
Okay. Some things that might be a stumbling block or an offense to someone. You must know all kinds of offenses that maybe people take as offenses and know that in advance so you don't offend. If you don't know what offends, you can't fulfill this, can you? Yeah, John?
You have to know everything about everybody in order not to offend
anyone. That's true.
You know, but then the Word of God itself, especially if they're a non-believer, and sometimes in the case of a believer, the Word of God itself is offensive to our sin nature.
Are there a number of offenses or just one or two?
Yes. Multitudes.
Multitudes of offenses. So, Anna.
For some people some people are very easily offended. They might hear that there's a deal in town for a free XYZ.
A dealing pound?
No, a deal in town.
Or deal in sound?
In
town, okay.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
Then they go to get it for free, and they find out that it's just one per car rather than one per person in the car, and they're offended that they don't get more free stuff.
That's true. So it's difficult not to offend anyone. Just preaching the Bible offends people, many people. Just preaching the Bible, just telling doctrinal truth. Just quoting John 3:16 is offensive to many people. Hey, John?
I'll give you a great example.
Yeah.
Well, it's absolutely nothing. She's removed all Bibles from her father's reach. She won't have anything to do with the Word of God.
Her father's sick or what?
Her father has some mental issues.
Oh, I see.
But he needs the Word of God daily
yes.
in his life, but she's been taken all away. She's offended by God and His Word totally. Has nothing to do with it.
Is this verse 3 difficult to follow? Tammy? If possible, except for the grace of God. That's exactly right. Oh, Pastor Dan.
Psalm 119, 164 following. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Grace and peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.
That's good.
Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and have done thy commandments.
In verse 3, why is this not offending? Very, very important. Why is this non-offense important? Tammy?
So that those that are sharing the gospel and in the ministry in general, have a ministry amongst other people.
Yes.
Would be able to have a pure conscience and not be have it blamed in the sight of men.
What ministry do you think is referred to here? Yes. And what would be the application for our ministry in these times in which we live? What would be current as a ministry? Is the ministry, if we want to define it, is it important or unimportant?
Important.
Important. How would you define it? Is it always proper, sometimes improper? Yeah, oh, Bill, I couldn't see your hand. It had to be higher because Trish's head is a little bit too high. That's all right, Trish.
Today is always absolutely vital.
Repeat that, I couldn't hear.
The ministry of today is as it always has been, absolutely vital.
How would you define ministry?
Preaching of the Word.
All right. Preaching the Word of God, studying the Word of God. It's very vital. The ministry be not affected. Are some ministries offended by adverse conduct of pastors or different things?
Yes.
And should they, in that, in some cases, be offended? In some cases, not be offended. But some things that should really be offended, are they always offended by these things? See, some pastors that are living in adversity and wickedness and sin, when somebody speaks of it and they're offended, that's tough on them. It should be. What does the Bible say about people that are sinners and wicked and corrupting the Word of God? What should be done with them in Scripture? Yeah, Bill.
It applies pretty much to everyone, including the pastors who are wrong.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible preaches that we need to renew our minds every day.
All right.
That means we're not settled on some idea. Some pastors believe in doctrine a certain way, it's structured a certain way in their minds,
mm-hmm,
and in their hearts, and if you disagree, then there's something wrong with you, or you're automatically wrong.
Mm-hmm.
If you just renew your mind each day, especially when you read Scripture, you grow with it.
What does the Bible clearly teach about people that preach and teach heresy? What does the Bible clearly teach? Well, avoid. What else? Sammy?
They're not to be pastors.
They shouldn't be pastors. What else? Anna?
We should pray for them that they should
have
the correct viewpoint.
That's right. What else should be done? Very, very important.
Admonish.
That's right. And there's three words, especially the Bible says about it. What are the three words?
Separate yourselves from them.
Okay, well, what else? Yeah, Pastor Dan. That's the three words I was talking about. Rebuke before all. In other words, don't spare them. Tell everyone that this is false teaching. Whether it's by Robert B. Thieme and his false teaching, whether it's John MacArthur and his heresies that I've written a book about, especially that the blood of Christ is not what saves, it's the death of Christ. Other different heretics, doctrinal heretics, should be rebuked before all. That's what I do in the broadcast. People sometimes say, well, why are you talking about these souls and the false doctrines they teach? I'm obeying the Scripture. The Scripture tells me to rebuke before all. I'm sorry they have false doctrines. I'm not hateful to the person that has it, but I'm very hateful at the false teachings and doctrines that they're be teaching and before people. That is a sad situation. Any other comments? Rebuke before all, those three words I really think we should understand and use as much as we can. And verse number 4, 5, and 6, let's read those three verses together. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, necessities, and distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by fervor, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. All right, those are in a list of many things. In verse 4, yeah, Pastor Dan.
Reference was 1 Timothy 5:20 from the previous comment.
Rebuke before all.
Then it's here, rebuke before all, but others may fear also.
1 Timothy 5:20. 1 Timothy 5:20 has those three words, rebuke before all. Thank you, Pastor Dan. So in verse 4, but why is that conjunction there, and what is the meaning, and why is it in that context? Yeah, Grant, Tammy.
In contrast to giving offense, we would be approving ourselves.
How would some approve themselves? What's the answer to that? Any hands on that? Approving ourselves. Approving ourselves. What is the meaning of that? How do you do it? Says approving ourselves as the ministers of God. What would that mean? How do you do that? What don't you do if you're going to approve yourself as ministers of God? What should you do? Bill, did you have your hand up? I didn't.
No, I just put a pencil down.
Okay. Can't tell the difference. Tammy.
You don't do what it says in verse you don't give offense.
All right.
And things that the ministry could be blamed for.
Mm-hmm. Now, what do you think the word ministers refers to here?
Servants.
Servants. Does this ministers mean pastors necessarily?
No.
No?
What
would be a Christian who is a minister? Not necessarily a pastor. What would a Christian, a genuine born-again Christian, saved Christian, as a minister, what would that include? Yes.
He's a child of God.
He's a child of God. What else? To be a minister. Tammy?
Someone that is doing the will of God in the heart.
All right. And what does minister mean? What does the word minister mean? A servant. It's a, not only be a servant, but to help others. It has to have an outreach. Pastor Dan.
Diakonos is the Greek word behind the scenes for minister.
All right.
It's translated as deacon.
Mm-hmm.
Minister. I think it's translated more times as minister than deacon, but nonetheless,
mm-hmm.
one that serves.
Serves. So servant. That's right. And so ministers of God. What would that mean? What would be a contrast with ministers of Satan or something else? What is a minister of God? How do you go about that? How can you get that service and accomplish it? Are there false ministers of God? Yes, you can be a false minister, pretending to be of God, and yet you might be of whom?
Satan.
Of Satan, yeah, Tammy. All right. And you have to know his word, you have to know the scriptures, otherwise you wouldn't be a minister of God, you'd be a minister of either your own ideas or the state's idea or the country's ideas, but minister of God, you have to know what God's words are and what God's plans are to be a minister and a servant telling others about it. Minister of God, here are a bunch of things to how you do this thing. What's the first way you should be a minister of God? What's the first way listed here?
John,
how would you define patience? And why is it necessary to be a minister, servant of God? Yes?
Is that the macrothumia?
Probably.
A long way off. The boiling point is a long way off.
Yeah.
Anger.
Yeah. Trish? Yes, for the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has to help in this. The Spanish, paciencia, is the word. And patience is that if difficult or very simple and easy?
Depends.
What did God say about Job in the Old Testament?
He was patient.
He was patient. You heard of the patience of Job. Why was it spoken of Job that he was patient? Patient by what? Any hands on that?
Suffering.
What is it?
His suffering.
His suffering, that'd be a good thing, yes. D, right? Okay. Yes, Anna.
And the word for patience here is hypomone.
What is it, hypomone?
Hypomone, yeah.
Yes.
I can
have
him say it in a second.
Oh, you're going to have it say it, good. Hypomone. Hupamane. That's good. That's good. Patience. Now, is it simple or difficult to be patient when you're rebuking before all false teachers?
Difficult.
Difficult, that's right. You see, you sometimes get emotional when you're rebuking false doctrines. And God says, do it patiently. It's hard to do. Are some people more patient than others? Why is that, do you think? Why is that? You tell me.
Well, if somebody has more experience in, we'll say, whatever false doctrine is that they're rebuking,
mm-hmm.
then they're going to perhaps be more patient.
Mm-hmm.
If they've dealt with it before and maybe it's a different person that is holding this view, but if they've dealt with it before, then they'll be able to be more patient.
Patience, as I mentioned, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, peace. These things, be patient. And that's the way we have to do this whole, they have offenses and being blamed and so on. And all these things, ministers of God, first of all, what kind of patience is listed here? What kind of patience? Any hands on that? Tammy?
In afflictions?
No, but what type of patience? I'm talking about afflictions first. What type of patience must this be? Pastor Dan?
Much
patience. Now, what is the difference between much patience and a little bit of patience? What's the difference?
The amount.
The amount of it. Now, someone said this morning, I heard in the church rooms, boy, that was many verses this morning. Well, that's true. What do we take a half a chapter every single Lord's Day in the morning, and a half a chapter the next Sunday, and so on. And if the half a chapter is 10 verses, we take a half a chapter. If it's 15 verses, we take 15 verses. We all try to accomplish it, if possible, in 50 minutes. That's what we try to look at it, or less. But this right here is very important, that we do this rebuking and whatever necessary in much patience. Much patience. What's the next thing we got to do when we're having this, not to be blamed when we offend someone and reprove them? Yeah, John?
I'd like to stay on the thing of patience for just a moment.
All right.
Further, they move from the truth, the more they will hate the person proclaiming the truth. So as Christians, you know, it requires us to have even a greater amount of patience. Because we will be attacked.
That's quite continually. That's quite a quote from Karl Marx, the communist.
Yeah.
I don't know whether we should use it because it's his quote, or just use it because it may be true, whatever. I finished from patience, and the next thing,
probably when you're... just because it's true.
Maybe.
Yeah.
Now, can a communist or an atheist...
Not him at all.
Well, I know, but can a communist or an atheist, sometimes, are they able to quote truth?
Yes.
Yes, they are. But mostly they quote errors, but is it wise to quote a Marxist or a communist who mostly tells falsities? Anna, is that? Oh, yeah, it's hard to see. Anna, let me say, if you put your hand over to this side more so that the white thing is that over more, a little more. So I can see the white thing. Okay, go ahead, Anna. Sorry. That's the same area with, what is her name that sits there?
Antoinette,
yeah. That's right. Let's go to the next thing that when you're... go ahead, Anna. Go ahead, finish.
For example, if someone states that they believe lying in certain situations is acceptable or something, well, now you've been informed that they think lying is okay and you're on guard to detect a lie.
Mm-hmm.
If someone says that they believe the end justifies the means, well, now you have an idea of what they might do or might not do.
All right. Now, Anna, what I'm saying is, if I raise my hand here, it's different than if I raise my hand so the white's behind it, see? That white door, if you raise your hand so the door is behind, I can see it better. See, it's hard. That's good, I can see that, yeah. That's good. Antoinette also, it's hard sometimes to see me just out of a sight, but if it's the white is behind, I can see it perfectly. Okay. Now, the next thing that when we are proving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, then also in afflictions. What do you think that's in there for? How do we understand that? In afflictions. In everything, approving ourselves as ministers of God, in afflictions. Tricia and then Tammy. Uh-huh. Tammy?
Well, if he was approving himself as a minister of God because of the afflictions that he endured, he talks about that in chapter 11, all the things that he endured.
Mm-hmm.
And they reflect his testimony. I mean, he wasn't fighting God in them. He was doing what the Lord had called him to, affliction.
Mm-hmm. Is it easier or more difficult to be a minister of God when you're being afflicted? Is it more difficult or simpler?
Both.
Both, all right. Was Paul in affliction much?
Yes.
Yes, he was. I called over 30 different places and was referring to things he was in trouble. What is it?
Chapter 11.
Chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, yes. So benefit. So he should be a minister of God, and even in afflictions, still try to serve the Lord. What say, Tam?
Chapter 11:20, verse 23 and following.
11:23 and following gives all these afflictions in all kinds of, but in all things, approving ourselves as a minister. So make they be a good minister, a good servant, a minister of the Lord. Even when we're in affliction. Is that hard or easy when we're in affliction? Tammy?
Well, sometimes when we're in affliction, we have more focus.
Mm-hmm.
It's not always easy, but sometimes it's easier than it's not because of the...
If it's talking about genuine Christians being afflicted... Why and when do afflictions come to genuine Christians? Why and when? Do they ever come? Do they never come?
No, they come.
John?
I refer back to James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this is the trying of your faith, worketh patience.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Lord uses them.
That's right. I think of my career for 5 years at least as a Navy chaplain on active duty. A lieutenant commander who was a Marine, I was chaplain for the Marines in 2 years or so on the service, and boy did he ever afflict the pastor. Talk about afflictions. He called me into his tent one time. We were in a place where we had tents. Chaplain, wait, you call me. Why do you have these Bibles all the time? You're giving out Bibles and New Testaments. Well, Colonel, I said, that's what we do as chaplains. We give out the truth, the Bible, the Word of God. And so he used to come to our services. After a while, he never came again. That's the end. But you have to, when somebody gives you afflictions, do you stop doing what's right before God?
No.
You should not do it. You should continue. It's not pleasant to have affliction or some penalty that you receive because you're doing something that's right. Keep doing right, no matter how the afflictions are. Did Paul, John.
Yeah, I'd like to point out a verse. Mrs. Waite showed me a few years ago while I was in and out of the hospital. It was a letter she had sent me. She used this verse. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing.
Amen. That's true. Absolutely true. But what's the third thing that is mentioned here? Approving yourselves as the ministers of God. What's the third thing? in this verse? And what does it mean? How should we understand it? What's the third thing that we have to do as ministers of God, approving ourselves as ministers of God, in this verse number 4? Yeah, John.
In necessities.
What do you think that would mean?
Things that have to be.
All right.
And there are many things that are just optional for us, but there are things that must be. And usually we, as humans, we get those things mixed up.
All right. Now, how do you approve yourself as ministers of God in necessities? What are some of these necessities we all must go through in this world? What is it?
Dying.
We all die. We all die. That's right. Anna.
Well, we all have to have some way of feeding ourselves.
All right.
Having food and water. We need to find clothing and shelter.
Mm-hmm. And we have to walk to our cars, and we have to sometimes eat in restaurants. It's hard to eat anymore in restaurants, the way they got them closed up. But ministers of God in necessities. What other necessities do we have that we should serve as ministers, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God the Father? Are there any other necessities that we have? Yes, go ahead, Tammy.
To read the scriptures and pray to the Lord.
All right, those are necessities.
We need to grow in Him.
All right. And so, everywhere we are, whenever we go anywhere, when we walk down the street, we pay our taxes, whatever it is that we're doing, with other people are watching us and can see us, we're to be ministers of God. We should see what we do and how we act and our speech, all the things, because they see us. They look at us. Now, they know if you're a genuine Christian, they are looking at you and saying, what are you doing right? What are you doing wrong? And they're adding up pluses and minuses on you and your character and your actions. So necessities, whatever it is, walking up the street, whatever, paying your tax pay, going ahead and ordering food, walking into the big stores, whether it's Wegmans or whether it's Acme or anything else, how you're pushing your cart, what are you saying? Ministers of God. And approving ourselves. What's the fourth thing mentioned here? And what does it mean? Well, we forgot the second thing, didn't we? No, wait a minute.
No, we were on the third.
Oh, I got the wrong verse. All right, what was the fourth thing? What was it?
Distresses.
What would a distress mean? In distresses. Yes, Tammy, and then Trish.
Something that causes stress.
Okay, Trish?
Usually something that causes difficulty, it's unusual or unexpected.
Okay, and yes, John?
You're in a situation where you need help.
All right. Now, when these things occur, is it easier or more difficult to be a minister of God to others as they see us in these places? Is it easy or is it difficult? Tammy?
Again, both. Because if they see you and you're handling distress well, they're going to come to you and find out why. Or if they're in distress, then they may come to see, well, they want some help from you. And so they may seek your input.
All right. But distress. What would name some distresses that a genuine Christian might be in? Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Anybody listening on the internet there, give us a call or comment. Glad to have you part of our discussion. Yes? Dee, did you have your hand up? Okay. Okay. Trish, go ahead. That's a distress, that's right. Yes, Trish, I mean, Dee?
I felt a lot of stress when my parents died. They died 3 weeks ago.
Now, how could you be a good minister of God in that distress when your parents die?
At that time, I very much wasn't. I can't say. I can say I shouldn't have done all the things I did do.
Mm-hmm.
I was lost. I mean, ultimately, it brought me where I am today.
You were lost at the time?
Very much.
I see. And what are you today?
Saved.
Well, that's good. I'm glad you're saved. Yeah, was it Anna? Yeah, Anna.
Yes. So, in our lives, we generally make plans. Sometimes they're for plans for the day, plans for the week, plans for the month, plans for the year. You know, we make different plans. Like, you might plan to go to Israel or something.
Mm-hmm.
And then a virus comes and shuts the whole world down, and you can't go to Israel.
Or mm-hmm.
You might plan to write so many pages in a given day, and you only write one when you wanted to write five or something.
Mm-hmm.
Now you feel like you're behind.
So right.
You can become distressed about what you didn't accomplish, but it's not always the best to become distressed about what wasn't accomplished.
Yes. I remember many years ago when I first developed cancer and was facing death, someone mentioned to my wife in one of the churches where we were attending, I can see what some people have said, I see what your husband has done in distress, how calm he was when he's in distress. And the man told my wife, we saw. We saw what your wife was like, the courage when you were in distress. That's interesting. He pointed not to me in distress, but to her. Take it widely, take it as she ought to take it. But we should be with much approval in approving ourselves as ministers of God, even when we're in distress, whatever it might be, difficulty and distress. Did we read 5 yet, verse 5? Yeah, 3, 4, no. 4, 5, and 6, yeah. In verse 5, what's the next thing about where we should be? Well, good ministers of God. What's this thing, Tammy?
And stripes, which we don't see that much.
No.
In our day. But the Apostle Paul, it says in verse 24 of chapter 11, of the Jews, 5
yes.
Received I 40 stripes, save one. So.
He was a good minister of Jesus Christ, even in stripes. 40 stripes, was it 40 stripes?
Save one,
yeah.
Overdue.
I don't know what our position would be or what our grade would be as far as good, bad, or indifferent when they start striping and beating us as Christians who love the Lord and we in prison, which may come. Who knows? Who knows? Or in the FEMA camps, which may come, the way things are going. Trump, the president, has falsely given over to FEMA all the control of our country. The same group that had these FEMA camps and starved people and beat people and put people in prison and difficulties. Crazy and wacko was that president to read all the difficulties, what's going to happen if he resigns, and gives it over to him. And then he says, it's been a wonderful time to have been your president. He's no longer the president with the powers that the grassroots gives him. He's given over to FEMA, these other monstrous groups. It's a sad thing, but I don't know how I got off on that, but we may have these things that are listed right here as far as stripes. And imprisonments is the next one, isn't it? Were early Christians imprisoned at all?
Yes.
John?
Yes, they were, but back with the stripes. We don't experience the stripes here today in our country that we are aware of,
mm-hmm.
but in persecuted countries it does still occur.
It still occurs. They still beat Christians as they beat Paul, many stripes. Imprisonments. Has anybody ever been in prison here? Well, I've been in prison preaching to the prisoners, but not as far as one of the inmates.
Field trip.
Yeah. Are prisons all the same? Are they, no, some are better than others. Some treat the prisoners better than the others. And
different levels of security.
That's right, in prisons. But even if we were in prison, as Paul was, and all these, some of these other apostles were in prison, how should we react as prisoners? How should we react as prisoners if we become prisoners? Yes, Trish?
Just a prime opportunity to witness.
And once we witness, they slap us around, what should we do then? What's that?
Turn the other cheek.
Yeah. Sometimes, do all people like to be told about the Lord Jesus, the Savior? No, they don't. Why don't they like that, do you think? Why don't they like this? They realize they're what?
They're not in control.
They're not in control, that's right, Trish. Yeah, that's true, and that's sometimes a difficult thing to do, isn't it? Imprisonments. What? Yeah, John.
They don't want to hear about it because they accept Jesus Christ and they have to accept that there are moral absolutes. There's a creator and there are moral absolutes. If there's moral absolutes, then it can no longer justify their sinful lifestyles, which they want to keep.
Yeah, that's a good reason. That's why they don't like to be witnessed to, told about. Do they like to be talked about hell? Like a fire, okay. So they like to be talked about heaven. Well, maybe. But when they realize they're not going there because they've rejected the Lord Jesus, how are they going to feel then? How will they feel then? Angry, they sure will. Well, there's our 1 hour. 1 hour is up for our Bible study. But do you have any comments further? We want to not stop any comments that you might have for this time. Let's just shut this off. Yeah, it's shut off.
We didn't finish verse 5.
Oh, let me see.
We have to pick up at 5 again.
Pick up at 5 again.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. Remind us that. It'll remind us. Any other comments that you might want to have before we close? Well, we're glad to have a visitor here.